I would echo the words that Spencer led us in this morning and give thanks to God that our hair got washed off. And, it needed it, and I'm thankful. And I hope that I remember years ago someone rebuked it, not me directly, but when I heard this, it rebuked me. And that is, they said, what if God, and they preface this by saying, God's not like this, but if he was, what if God only gave you as much food tomorrow as you thanked him for today? And I wonder if that might be true about rain too. And so I would commend to you the idea of thanking God that we've got rain. Maybe even a little snow, who knows? Maybe you've seen this symbol before. The fish. When Christianity was illegal in the early days of Christianity, the first two or three centuries of Christianity, the fish was a symbol for them, kind of a underground symbol that if you saw the fish, you knew this was somebody that's part of your group. And the what you see spelled out in the red letters there is the Greek word for fish. The Greek word is ichthus. You see the different letters, the Greek letters, and the anglicized version of those letters directly under it. The iota. That shows up in our language. You ever hear somebody say, not one iota? That comes from Greek. That's the Greek letter iota. And then chi, theta, which looks kind of like an O, but it has a little line through it. So the theta, that's the TH sound, then upsilon, and then sigma. Those are all the capitals, what are called the uncials of the Greek alphabet. But that spells the word fish. That is an acronym. I think you know what an acronym is, a word that you can take each letter of that and spell out something. And so early Christians spelled out their basic belief about who Jesus was. So you've got this iota, and that is representing the name Jesus. There's not a J in Greek, so the way you make as close as you can come to a J is I-E, yay. And so you say, Jesus, that is the Greek pronunciation of Jesus. And then you've got Christos. So Jesus is Christ. He is Messiah. He's that Messiah that's been waited for. He is of God, Theo. He is of God, Son, Weos. And then finally the letter that S, that he is the Soter, he is the Savior. And so that all spells out this word, ichthus. And so that was an acronym that early Christians, it was a way of, it's a teaching device to remind Christians of who he is. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God and our Savior. There was an early Christian writer. He lived sometime around the transition from the second to the third century. His name was Tertullian. It's hard to read that. I'm not sure about it. That was a poor choice, yellow. That was a poor choice. Tertullian said this: we as little fishes, little ichthuses, we as little fishes, in accordance with our ichthus, Jesus Christ, are born in water. It's his way of referring to baptism. That we are born in water. We are the little fishes who follow the big fish, ichthus, Jesus. There's also another Christian writing called the Didache. We talked a little bit about this Wednesday night. We talked about prayer. The Didache is probably the earliest Christian writing outside of Scripture that exists. Some would suggest it is as old as 60 AD. Between 60 and 80 is a pretty good guess. That there's material in there that goes back that far. In other words, contemporaries with the apostles. And one of the things that's said about baptism in the Didache is, now concerning baptism, baptize as follows. After you have reviewed all these things, and in other words, there's some teaching that needs to be done before a person is baptized, that you then baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It sounds a little bit like Matthew 28:19, doesn't it? And then he starts talking about the specifics of the baptism. And he says, well, the ideal thing is that you baptize in running water, or I think that's the significance. Literally, the word is living water. Water that's alive, that's moving, in other words, running water, a stream. So that's the ideal. But he goes on and says, but if you have no running water, then baptize in some other water. And if you're not able to baptize in cold water, then warm will do. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Yeah, that ours is cold. That fits what the early Christians thought. You know, we should have a cold baptistry. It is memorable, I'll say that.
Right.
Yeah. The particular place where baptism occurs or the condition of the water used is of little concern. That's really the point. In fact, Tertullian, that I mentioned earlier, that he says has the saying about the little fishes. He says, it makes no difference whether a man be washed in sea or a pool, or a stream or a fountain, or a lake or a trough. I think we tend toward troughs. What I want to suggest to you this morning is you look at Scripture, what it says about baptism. And I've shared an article recently with some of you that's called Baptism is Not Optional. A guy named Brad East wrote that article. One of the things that I thought was helpful, that what he does is he has a summary. And this, he says this is not all the things associated with baptism, but he has a section in which he says, here are six gifts of baptism. Six important things in relation to baptism. What happens at baptism? And I thought that was very helpful. And I'm actually doing a series of sermons on baptism based on those six things that he's talked about. And one of the things that he talks about is the idea that spiritual rebirth comes through baptism. We are born again, born anew. We start all over again. We start with a new kind of life. And I would just remind you that baptism means, it's really, when you say baptism, you're really speaking Greek. It's an untranslated Greek term, baptizo. If you translate it, it means to immerse, to bury, to plunge. There are secular writings in Greek in the first century that one of the ways they use it, and they talk about sinking a ship. When you sink a ship, it plunges into the depths of the ocean. It's the idea of immersion. Notice John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered, truly, truly, that's a translation of a Hebrew word, actually, amen, which means this is the truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says this to Nicodemus, but the Gospel of John is written for the church. The Gospels are documents that are written in the 50s, 60s, maybe 70s, for about events of the 30s. The story of Jesus, whose main story that we know, it happens in the 30s of the first century. It's written for the church. And in John chapter 3, verse 5, after Nicodemus says, now wait. What you're saying there, chapter 3, verse 3, what you're saying, unless one's born again, do you mean I have to go back into my mother's womb again, physically, material, literally? And Jesus is correcting that, and he says, no, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's interesting to me. I just noticed this a few years ago, though, that you've got John 3:5, and Paul says something very similar in Titus 3:5. One of the things, let me point out about the letters of Titus, Paul, by the way, is that when he talks about baptism, he's saying it to people who are already baptized. I think that's significant. You don't have to know everything when you're baptized. And Paul is challenging them to look back on their baptism and think some more, think more deeply about what it is you did, what happened when you were baptized. You're always going to have more that you could know, but there are some basic things that you would need to know before you're baptized. But notice Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, rebirth. That's what regeneration means, rebirth. By the washing of regeneration, rebirth. And simultaneously, the Spirit is doing something in this washing of regeneration, rebirth. That the Spirit is at work in baptism. That's what John 3:5 is pointing us to, and that's what Titus 3:5 is pointing us to, that of renewal by the Holy Spirit. I would point you also to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Now, if you read the context there, what Paul is talking about is Christian unity. This is one of those chapters, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, both talk about the church being a body. Compares the church to a human body that has lots of different parts, but it's still a unity. It's still one thing. It's one being. And so he says in chapter 12, verse 13, to stress the idea of unity in Christians, he says, for by one Spirit, see the point is unity? This one Spirit, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So it doesn't matter what you were before, whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're slave or free, we were all, because we're one body in Christ, we're all made to drink of this one Spirit. And so again, he's reminding them that baptism, that something really is happening there, that the Spirit of God is at work when one is baptized into Christ. But not only is the Spirit of God at work in spiritual rebirth, but then God also gives us the gift of his Spirit to help us grow into who he wants us to be as his people. And so the baptized receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. Once one is baptized, then God gives you the gift of the Spirit. And Peter said to them, Acts chapter 2, verses 38-39, I bet you know you've heard this verse before, these verses. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive, having once your sins are forgiven, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself is given as a gift. And notice in verse 39 what Peter stresses. This is not just for those present on the day of Pentecost, that festival. It's for all, notice. And for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. I mean, 2,000 years ago is far off. But it's just as true today as it was on the day of Pentecost. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. I like the summary that Brad East suggests in that article when he talks about this gift of baptism. He says every baptism is a personal Pentecost. Just as the Spirit is poured out on the 12 on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So every time someone is baptized, the Spirit is given to that person as well. That as the Spirit descended on Jesus in the river, if you think about the baptism of Jesus himself, and the Spirit descends upon him. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit descends upon the 12. And now each time a person is baptized, the Spirit descends upon that person as a gift. That as the Spirit descended on Jesus in the river and on his followers at the festival, he refers there to Passover, the festival, the feast. So he descends on us. Whether you knew that or not, it should encourage. God is at work in you. God is at work in us as his people, the baptized. God not only works at baptism, God through his Spirit continues to work you over. I don't know about you, I need to get worked over every once in a while. And God cares what kind of person I am having been baptized. And God will help me become who he wants me to be. You know, there's a lot of 3:16 verses in the New Testament that are significant. I don't know if you ever noticed that. Just read through the New Testament. Read all the 3:16s. You probably know John 3:16, but there are other good 3:16s. And one of them is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. I want to point you to that verse. It's part of Paul's prayer. You go back to verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." He is writing out his prayer for the Ephesian church. And notice what he says in 3:16. One of the things that he prays about. He says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner man. Do you hear that? This gift that God gives us of his Spirit is his way of fueling us on the journey we set off on the day of our baptism. Do we have a part? Sure. Do we need to be submissive? Do we need to be obedient to him? Of course. But God has not sent us on the journey of the Christian life to say, go that direction and I hope you make it. God fills up our tank and gives us a GPS and says, head off on that journey with some others. You see, one of his blessings also, he gives you brothers and sisters that help. God is at work in our world. God is at work among us as his people through his Spirit. You see, I think that's good news. That we are not solely dependent on human power to do and to be what God wants us to do and be. That should give us confidence this week. That we are the baptized. God, we've lined ourselves up with this God who's at work in our world. This is a picture I shared with you a couple weeks ago. This is one of the oldest.